morning. Today's Bible reading would be from the book Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour."
In prayer, let's pray. Lord, as we come now to sit under your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see, open our hearts so that we can receive what you have for us this morning, and we pray that we will be able to listen to what you say. We pray that you will powerfully make this word come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, weddings are a wonderful event, aren't they? During my time as a pastor, I've had the privilege of presiding over 11 weddings so far, and one more is already booked in for next year. Weddings are wonderful. They're beautiful days where exciting things happen. Many preparations have been made. For most people, it takes months to properly plan a wedding. You know, you first have to get engaged. Then there's the engagement party. Who do you invite to that? Do we have a bigger engagement party or a bigger wedding service? Where do we hold it? Then send out the invitations and so on. And then once the engagement party is over, the planning for the wedding itself begins. First, the date. You know, can we do this weekend? What about that one? Does it fit in between my study semesters, which was a question I had to answer? And will it be too hot or too cold? What to wear? Then once you book a venue, you have to decide what type of venue you want to do in order to book that. Is it going to be in a church? Is it going to be in my church? Is it going to be in her church? Is it at some beautiful chapel by the seaside? Then the invitations and RSVPs, the dress, the suits, the flowers, the food, the service. And by the time the actual wedding day comes, everyone is exhausted simply because the planning has taken so long. Now, if you are wise before you get married, you will go through some sort of pre-marriage counseling as well. That's preparation not just for the wedding day, but for the actual marriage that comes after. And every wedding I've officiated has included some sort of pre-marriage portion that either I or someone else has done, because it really prepares people for their married life together. When we get ready for being married, we do all this, we plan all this, we plan so much because we know that marriages are significant life-changing things. Yes, the wedding day is a big deal, which requires a lot of preparation, but it's a big deal because the marriage is a big deal. It's one of those moments, one of those line-in-the-sand moments that once you step over, once you cross over, you actually can't go back. Life changes for you forever. And so wise people will plan and get ready for their marriage. But as big and as life-changing as marriage is, your marriage will last at most for 60, maybe 70 years. Maybe 80 if you both end up being 100, right? Our marriages will last at most for that long. Why? Because we die. Our bodies will die. And then we have eternity to contend with. Are we ready for that? You know, in comparison with forever, even the 70 years of a marriage is but this short compared to all of that. So if we spend months getting ready for this little bit, how much more should we be getting ready for that? How ready are we for eternity? Jesus, in this parable, gives us instruction. He says, you need to get ready for that. We need to spend this short life we have here to get ready for eternity. So how do we prepare for that? How do we prepare for eternity? Jesus, in this parable, tells us that we have to prepare. We need to be wise. It's the wise who enter the wedding feast and the foolish who remain outside. And so if we are to be wise, to be ready, then we need to realize two different things. The first is that the wise and the foolish look very similar. But the second is that the wise and the foolish are not similar at all. So let's have a look. The wise and the foolish, they look the same. I read from verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom. Come out to meet him. Now, the first thing we need to realize is that Jesus here is telling a parable. A parable is a story. It is a metaphor that Jesus uses to teach us how the kingdom of God works, how eternity works. Now, this particular parable is in a section in the book of Matthew where Jesus says the same thing, this get ready thing, multiple times over. Get ready because you don't know when you will meet God. Get ready. Use this life to get ready because you don't know when Jesus will come back. And in this particular parable, the wedding feast is basically entering into the kingdom, entering into heaven, entering eternal life with God, or when Jesus comes again and God remakes the world. It has that kind of a picture. And so there, at this moment, there are these 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish ones. But the first thing we need to realize is that both groups look the same. They are very similar from the outside. If you were at the gate looking at these 10 young women, you would probably not be able to tell them apart. From the outside, they look very much the same. Both groups of people were good people. In the context of the day, you know, these maidens were in fact virgins. They had kept themselves pure. Now, not to be crass, but it's not as if the wise virgins were virgins and the unwise were sleeping around. But both groups actually, both the foolish and the wise, were good, morally upright people in the context of the day. They both kept a high moral standard according to their culture. They were both good people. Both groups, the wise and the unwise, had been invited to the party. Both groups responded to the invitation in some way. Again, it's not as if the wise had accepted the invitation and the foolish did not. No, both groups had come. They heard, they'd been invited into eternal life, and they responded in some way. In fact, you could argue that both groups even had a level of respect, of goodwill perhaps, even maybe admiration for the groom. If you look at the story, that it says that both groups, the wise and the unwise, went to meet the groom. It's not that the 5 good ones, the 5 wise ones, went to meet the groom and the other 5 went because they heard the food at the banquet was going to be good. No, they both came because they wanted to meet the groom. That is to say, they held the groom in high regard. Now, in the story, the groom is a metaphor for Jesus. It is a story about when the world will end, when we will meet our Maker. And perhaps what is most striking about these groups of people is that both of them call Jesus Master. If you still have your Bibles with you, verse 10. When they had gone to buy some, this is oil, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. But later the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. Both groups call Jesus Master in some sense. And both groups were surprised when he finally came. They'd both fallen asleep, that the Master's return is unexpected. Now, why is this important? What is Jesus trying to teach us with this? Well, the point is this. Simply looking like a believer, simply looking like a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. You can be a good person, morally upright, do all the right things, but that doesn't get you into the wedding feast. The gate was shut for the virgins who were foolish. Being a good person is not enough. Being invited to the feast is not enough. Jesus is clear, not everyone will get in. Salvation from our sin is not for every human being. Jesus doesn't save everyone. Even though they're all invited, only the wise enter. Only those who are ready. Actually, in our parable, even responding to Jesus in some way isn't enough. You know, there was a period of time when the Christian church was very big on the altar call, where there would be some invitation issued to come and give your life to Jesus, and people would come up to the front, they would raise their hands, they'd put their name on a card or whatever it is, pray the sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I need you to save me, I want to live for you from now on, amen. And then you are a Christian, we are told. But out of the altar call meetings, many would return to their old lives. They have responded to the invitation. But not really, not in their heart. They may even have been baptized, but that does not mean they were saved. One of the great preachers of the past is a guy named George Whitefield. I love what he's rumored to have said. He was preaching during the 18th century at a time that was called the Great Awakening. And so he would share the message of Jesus. He would preach the message of Jesus to thousands of people at a time, big tent kind of meetings in England. And when he had finished preaching, someone would come and ask him, he would preach and then he would give the gospel message and invite the people to come and accept Jesus as their Lord. And many people would come. And then afterwards, one of his colleagues would ask him, how many people do you think were saved today? And his answer is right. We will see in a few years' time. You see, even just responding is not enough. Being a good person is not enough. Being invited is not enough. Even responding to the invitation in some way is not enough. Even having affection for, respect, and high regard for Jesus does not enter you into God's kingdom. Friends, we live in a country where, according to our last census, around 44% of people put down Christian in their religious box. Only 6% of the population would classify themselves as being active in their faith. That means that 86% of the people in this country who call themselves Christians actually don't live a life that reflects their Christian confession. And I bet if you asked most of them whether Jesus was in fact their Savior, they would say yes. They have respect for Him. They might even have some affection for Him. But when the Master returns, will Jesus say to the away from me, I don't know you? Have they invested this for that? This is a wake-up call for us. What about us? Remember, this parable sits in a much bigger section of parables where Jesus is telling people to get ready because He is coming back one day. And in each parable, there are two groups. There's the diligent servant and the lazy servant. There's the wise virgins and the unwise virgins. There are the sheep and the goats. If you want to read the chapter, you can do so on your own time. But these stories all have one thing in common, and that is that the people who are excluded are surprised that they don't enter God's kingdom. They're surprised. Master, Master, open the door for us. Truly I tell you, I don't know you, says the Master. The point is this. Looking like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't save you. Having an invitation doesn't save you. Even responding to the invitation in some way doesn't save you. And even having some affection or respect for Jesus doesn't save you. Trusting in any of those things is foolish. trusting in any of those things to be right with God will leave us on the wrong side of the gate. Calling out, "Master, Master, let us in." And he will say, "Away from me, I don't know you." Trusting in the wrong thing is foolish. So then what does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be wise? Let's have a look. To be wise means to be ready. I read from verse 1 again. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them are foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. And when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And in the middle of the night there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." And then all of the virgins got up, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." And the wise ones said, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." To be ready means to be wise, to be prepared. Now, how does one get wise? What does wisdom mean according to Scripture? The Bible tells us in multiple places what it means to be wise. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Or again in 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Psalm 111 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his instructions have good insight." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches us, and humility comes before honor." And perhaps the most helpful one for our purposes today is from Job chapter 28 verse 28. "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding." Do you see what the Bible tells us it means to be wise? It is to fear the Lord. Now we have to be clear about what that means. In Scripture, to fear the Lord means to have a deep awe, a deep respect for God that comes from some level of actual fear. Now this fear comes from the fact that the person has rightly understood that if they were to stand before God without being covered, washed, cleaned in some way, means utter destruction and disintegration. It is rooted in the fact that God is described as an all-consuming fire that burns away all the impurity that appears before him. It is rooted in the fact that God is so perfect, so holy, so completely set apart from any kind of imperfection that nothing impure can withstand him. God himself says this to Moses, one of the great prophets of the Bible. Moses is told by God in Exodus 33 verse 10, God says to him, "I'll pass before you so you can see my back, but you cannot see my face, for no human can see me and live." To be wise is to recognize that that is who God is. He's not some long-bearded white guy who smiles down benevolently on earth and occasionally answers prayers, you know, to pass the exam or that my best friend will get sick. Won't get sick, get better. God is awesome and powerful, and we don't have any right to stand before him and say, "You must accept me because I'm so wonderful." We are imperfect and we cannot stand before a perfect and holy God. And our imperfection is so much part of us, it is so well known to us, that we even have a phrase for this in English. I'm only human. When I say that, what do I mean? I mean, I'm bound to fail or make a mistake, do the wrong thing. Why? Because deep down we know that we are imperfect, fallen creatures. To be wise is to recognize this. to recognize that we cannot stand before God without some sort of covering, something to wash us clean, something to take away and cover over our imperfection. And in the context of our parable, the wisdom of these five virgins was that they realized that the groom, Jesus, was coming back, and so they came prepared. That is what made them wise. For us to be wise, for us to be prepared, is actually still exactly the same thing. We need to realize that the groom, Jesus, is coming back one day. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years from now. Or you might die today, or you might die tomorrow. But unless Jesus comes back first, you will die. To be wise, to be prepared, means to invest the now, this little bit, for the then. To get our oil ready, so to speak, so that when Jesus comes, we have accepted him as our master. How do we get ready? First, we must understand that before God we cannot stand unless someone deals with our sinful imperfection. We need to do that because we need to recognize that we are sinful people. And as we baptized Dale today, he made that profession. He knew that his life was not good enough before God, and so he'd come to accept the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. He recognized his sin. He recognized his imperfection. He recognized that because of the life he had lived, he was not worthy to be accepted by God. And so by realizing this, he's thrown himself on the mercy of God and found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Not from a magistrate who said, "If I see you again, you'll be going in." But he found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, who forgave his sin, who took his sin on himself and said, "I will pay the price for this myself so that you can be washed clean." And as we baptized him this morning, we gave him that exact sign that said, "You are washed clean forever before God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross." When he took your sin on himself and he died in your place and he gave you his perfect life in exchange, and that is yours and no one can ever steal that from you. No one can steal that from you. And so now when Dale meets the magistrate, he will say, "Because I see you, you can come in." And nothing can steal that from him. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on how sure this salvation of a Christian is, says this in Romans chapter 8, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present or anything to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." And the Christian can walk into God's throne room without fear and with great joy, because having recognized that they don't belong there and having thrown themselves on the mercy of God and accepted the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, they have been made righteous, washed clean, covered and given the perfect life of Christ, and God will welcome them. And the fact is that when Jesus returns or when Dale dies, he will not be left outside of the gate crying, "Master, Master, let me in." Instead, when Dale meets his Maker face to face, Jesus will say to him, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." So how about you? For you will one day meet your Maker. And on that day, if he asks you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what will you say? Will you say, "Look at my good life"? Because that doesn't help. Will you say, "Look, I went to church for 20 years? Well, that doesn't help. Will you say, "I responded to that altar call that one time at camp"? That doesn't help, not unless it's real. Will you say, "Look, I put down Christian on my census form because my grandmother was a Catholic"? That doesn't help. Or will you say, "I come because you showed me what wisdom was. I come because I feared the Lord. I come because I realized that I am nothing and that no one could save me but Jesus alone. I come because though I am imperfect, you have washed me clean from my sin. I come because I knew I had to throw myself on the mercy of God and accept the free gift that Jesus offered me, and then turn from my sin and then lived for you. I come because I got ready in this for that. I come because I want to spend eternity with you. I come because Jesus has saved me. Is that you? Are you ready? There is still time to buy some oil, but that time will run out. Are you ready? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave us this parable to teach us to be ready and be wise. Lord, teach us true biblical wisdom through your Spirit. Help us to consider our lives and to consider whether we are really ready to meet our Maker. Then help us to turn from our sin and to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.